No keyboard to hide behind. Okay. Have any of you as adults been on the receiving end of someone telling you off about your behaviour? Yes? Okay, some of us. So this happened to me at work recently. A colleague called me and said something that I'd done was wrong. Immediately I felt defensive, but I realised quite quickly that actually what she was saying was right, and she was right to call me on it. But it's not a good feeling, is it, when that happens? I felt wobbly the whole rest of the day, really unsure of myself. So the Word of God says stuff about us that can sometimes be hard to hear. It's almost as if our Heavenly Father is calling, saying, you need to change your lives. He says, you know that thing you do? It's wrong. You need to stop doing it. You know that stuff that no one else sees inside you? I see it, and I'm telling you, I want you to get rid of it from your life. So, sound like a fun session tonight? Because it's really hard. Like, it's really hard to face up to the truth of who we are, and it's hard to receive that and change, isn't it? And that's why we've put this session now in the weekend, because we can only face up to this stuff, the hard stuff about ourselves, and change our lives if we know who we actually are in Christ. So that's why we started with that last night, Andy's talk. And change behaviour follows from having our minds changed, which is what we looked at this morning with Darren. Now, I'm not a parent, but I've watched good parents telling their children off. And I've watched how some of you in the room, how you do it. You call them on the behaviour, but at the same time, you reassure them of how much you love them. I hope that's how it's going to be this evening. So the text for tonight is Paul's letter to the Colossian church. He wrote to encourage and challenge them. He wanted to show them how amazing Jesus is, but he also wanted to see them change their lives. He wanted them to grow. And it's a good passage for our weekend away. And basically, just to give you the context, in chapters 1 and 2, he kind of does Andy's talk from last night. So he tells them that they've been rescued from darkness. He reminds them that they're not enemies of God anymore. And Andy said last night, they've got a new birth. We've got a new birth identity, which is entirely from God. We're adopted children of the living God. And so that's what Paul tells them in the first chapter or two of Colossians. And then he warns them, don't go back to your old ways. Because they thought they had to carry on keeping the ceremonial law, which is all about external rules. But he's saying external rules, they don't lead to a changed life. And that's where our passage starts this morning. This evening. So Pip's going to come and read it to us.
Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
OK, Okay, so if you've got a Bible, keep that open, because we're going to work our way through the text. So verse 1 says, since you have been raised with Christ. And I think the since is the secret to how we change. And Darren used this passage this morning. Do you remember? He talked about our minds being changed by imagining what it would be like to be seated with Christ at the right hand of God. So we're being reminded here of our identity in Christ. But we're also being reminded about Jesus' story. So he came down from earth, from heaven to earth. Okay, he lived a perfect life in the mess and the dirt of a world that we break. He died a hideous death. He drank the cup of God's wrath. He silenced, though, the boast of sin and shame, because death could not hold him. Yeah, he rose again and is seated at the right hand of God. And we who deserve to die, we are raised with him to everlasting life. This is amazing. In some churches that would get like a cry of hallelujah at this point. Let's not overdo it. We've eaten quite a lot today as well, haven't we? So it might be difficult to shout hallelujah. Okay. So my first point is we need to focus. Okay. The word says, because of this, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So what are these things above that Paul is talking about, that we're meant to set our hearts and minds on? I thought I might throw it open just to see and to kind of keep you awake. What do you think these things above are? Just shout out some ideas. Eternity, okay. Say again. God's will, yeah. Love. Keep going. Good stuff. Heaven. I didn't hear. A deeper relationship with Jesus, yeah. It's interesting, isn't it? Because if we don't know what the things above are, it's going to be quite difficult to set our hearts and our minds on them. So if you're at the prayer meeting this morning, you'll know that Jackie started the whole day today talking about the honour of God's name. So I think one of the things above that we're called to set our hearts and our minds on is actually the honour of God's name. So that means what his will is. That means the coming in of his kingdom. And I think it also, if you read Paul, you know that Paul's kind of aim is to know Jesus better, which is what you're saying, to run after knowing him better. So fixing our eyes, our hearts, our minds on Christ and the fullness of what it means to be in Christ. And Paul says, focus on these things above because you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So you died, this is Andy's talk last night, the old you has gone, the new you is here, and hidden meaning that our lives are completely safe, secure, protected for all eternity. And then Paul says in verse 4, remember what's coming next. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. Now, the Bible talks about this in other places too. We are going to be changed. Now, this is quite hard to understand, but what I want you to do is look at someone else in the room. Give them, like, fix your eyes on them. Give them a long, hard stare, okay? Now, this person that you are looking at, okay, they are going to be glorified in the future. Now, what that means is, that they're still going to be themselves, but they're going to look completely different. They're going to be literally glorious. Because at the moment, we're heavenly beings, but we're living in an earthly body. Okay, but then we will be like supernaturally who we are. And C.S. Lewis said that if we saw what each other would look like, then we would be tempted to worship a creature like that. That's how amazing it's going to be, and we're going to be glorified with Christ. So because of what Jesus has done, and because this is the reality of who we are and where we're going, Paul commands us to set our heart on things above. And that means turn our affection towards him, his return, his kingdom, his love, his grace. Look to Jesus and love him more. Set our hearts on loving him and enjoying him more. So do we love these things above more than we love these things down here. Then verse 2 says we should also set our minds on things above. What does it mean to set our mind on something? I'm going to tell you a story. I don't come out well out of this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. A couple of weeks ago, I bought a train ticket to Southend to go and see my parents. It was one of those tickets that's cheap because you can only use it on one train. I got to Stratford Station in good time. I had 10 minutes to spare, no stress. Okay, I sat down on a seat with my back to the platform, plugged in my headphones, and started surfing YouTube on my phone. I'd hear the train when it arrived. 10 minutes later, you know what's coming? I heard something behind me. I turned round. My train was pulling away out of the station without me on it. I missed my train. Okay? I was distracted. I wanted to go to Southend to see my parents, but at the moment that it really mattered, my mind wasn't set on catching the train. My mind was distracted by something else. I wasn't focused on the right thing. How are we doing focusing on the right thing? Now, someone might say, does it actually matter? Because the fact is, I know I'm saved. I've got my ticket to heaven. I can never live a perfect life. So why is it a problem if I'm distracted with earthly things? This is why I think it's a problem, because that train I missed would have taken me somewhere good, somewhere that I wanted to go, somewhere that I was meant to be. And in the same way, we can miss the blessings that are ours in Christ because we're distracted by worldly things. I had to pay £11 for another ticket to get to Southend, but there's a far higher price to pay when we don't focus our hearts and minds on things above. Because setting our hearts and minds on him will take us to a good place. A place of joy and peace instead of stress and sadness. A place of freedom instead of slavery to sin. Focusing on Jesus brings us more of Jesus. That's a good thing because in his presence is fullness of joy. So when we get distracted by earthly things, we lose out. People around us lose out. It really matters. So this is my first point. Focus on things above. Don't miss the train. So how do we actually change our lives? Well, Paul says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Therefore, because we've just been reminded that we're not earthly, we're supernatural, we're spiritual beings. And look at the words that Paul uses. This is serious stuff. Put to death, kill it, murder it, end it forever. It's the language of violence and conflict, isn't it? And then here's the first list of things to kill. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Now, these things are our fleshy desires. These are the things that we hunger for and long for. The Message version said it's doing whatever you feel like it, whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. And in case you're sitting there thinking, well, do you know what? Sexual immorality and lust, that's just not my thing. The phrase evil desires covers a whole multitude of sins. Jealousy, pride, ambition, vanity. And Paul says in verse 6, these things make God angry. We used to live like this, verse 7. But now we must also rid ourselves of all such things as these. And then we get another list. And this list got a slightly different emphasis. So this is anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from our lips. So this is the evil that comes out of us and it hurts people around us. It's hating on people. It's rage at other drivers on the road. It's that thing you feel when someone really annoys you. It's insults. It's dirty talk. It's swear words. Okay, so how easy is it to kill and rid ourselves of these things? Who likes gardening? Anyone? Gardens are hard work. Why are gardens hard work? Because of the weeds, okay. Because things constantly grow in gardens that you don't want to be there, okay? Ugly plants, poisonous plants, bad stuff. And if you don't deal with it in your garden, it will grow and it will crowd out the good stuff. Now, some little horrible plants, they're easy to get out. You just pull them up. Job done, okay? But there are bigger plants. The roots go deep. You try and pull, can't get it up. No matter how hard you try, it won't come up. It's a bigger job than you can do on your own. Richard and I made the mistake of planting some bamboo in our garden. And it grew like crazy. It took us 2 years to get that bamboo out of our garden. We had to poison it. We hacked away at it. We had to dig the roots up. It was hard work. And some of the stuff on these lists that we're looking at, the roots are strong. And they don't come up easily. Now, you can't see the roots, but you can see the product of the roots in our lives, our actions. And killing the plant, getting rid of it from the garden, takes time and effort. You have to deal with what lies underneath. If you just chop a few leaves off, it's going to grow back. And while we're talking about the roots of these plants, we need to acknowledge that down there in the soil, it's messy. Okay, some of what is down there is our sin, but some of it is the stuff that other people have done to us. Okay, there's hurt, there's pain, there's sadness, there's anger. It's stuff from our pasts, mess, brokenness. We've all got it. Now, I went for a walk this morning through the woods, and near the football pitch, I came across what was planted as an orchard. I don't know if any of you have been picking plums there today, but the thing is, you would miss it as an orchard because it's so neglected. Here's one of the apple trees from All Nations. This is a topical talk. Okay. Now, I think this might be a word for some of us here because there's fruit on this tree. Can you see the apples? It's a good tree and it's bearing fruit. Okay, but look at the weeds. I mean, honestly, there's a lot of weeds around that tree and there's like stuff growing up and entangled around the tree. That tree is not free to grow. Okay. What would that tree look like if it wasn't competing with the weeds? Okay. How much more fruit would be on that tree? Now, Jesus said of himself from Isaiah 61 that he had come to bind up the brokenhearted, to free the captive, and to release the prisoner from darkness. So Jesus was all about deep change, real transformation, not superficial external change. And you see this in how he condemned outward shows of holiness and how he addressed issues of the heart. Now, he told a woman that he knew was promiscuous, that he knew all about her sexual immorality, but he talked to her about worship and what worship means. That he delivered people from demons. He healed and restored broken lives. You see him as the master gardener, dealing with the root causes in order to give people that life in all his fullness that he promised. So with the Holy Spirit's help, we need to search our hearts for the things that drive us to behave in certain ways that aren't God's ways. Now, an example from my life would be my need for affirmation. Okay, like I've spent my life needing other people to praise me and appreciate me. And that drives me to behave in certain ways and do certain things. What are the evil desires that for you drive you to behave in certain ways and do certain things? We're told we must put them to death. So how do we kill something that's alive? Well, one way, if you're thinking about plants, is to starve the plant of whatever feeds it. So don't water it. Don't nourish it. I'm going to give you two examples, but you'll need to think what the examples are for your own life. So if I'm more likely to end up in a lustful place in my head if I watch a sex scene in a film, I need to stop watching films with sex scenes. Okay? That's starving that evil desire. Or in my case, if I'm driven to seek people's praise, I need to stop fishing for compliments. So I need to starve the desire of the thing that feeds it. But I don't think this always works. Because though the desire might weaken, it's often still there. And that's the thing about the roots going really deep. I'm sure there's many of us in this room who have tried over the years to put some of this stuff to death. We've tried to change our actions, but often the desires that drove us to it are still alive and kicking. So another way to kill evil desire is with a much stronger desire. Fight fire with fire. We need to want something more than we want the satisfaction that the evil desire leads to. So we need to know there's something better than doing whatever we feel like whenever we feel like doing it. Now you'll know what your temptation is. It might be sexual sin. It might be buying stuff you don't need. It might be anger and rage. Whatever it is, we need to run after the thing that's better. What is that thing? Well, Paul says in Philippians, it's knowing Jesus. And Psalm 63 says, his love is better than life itself. So putting to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature and getting rid of anger, rage, hateful feelings towards other people may mean dealing with the root causes. And that might mean confession, repentance, healing. And if we don't, this is a warning, I think, to us, that things will get worse and worse. Because the bad stuff gives the devil a way in to take us even further away from God's will for our lives. And Peter describes this in his letter where he warns believers, don't stay angry because this enables the devil to get a foothold. So if we don't rid ourselves of these things, we're in a dangerous place spiritually. Kill these desires or they will kill us. Okay, the last point really is about us being together in this. So we come to verse 9 in the passage where Paul says, do not lie to each other. Now it's interesting because Paul says a very similar thing in Ephesians to the believers there. And he's writing to them about how to change. It's in exactly the same bit, the kind of parallel passage, if you like, to Colossians. And he tells them to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. So what is it about lying that's so bad? Well, Satan is described as the father of lies, isn't he? And I'm a child of God, so nothing could be further from my real identity than lying. It's massively dishonoring to the one who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. But I also wonder if this focus on lying is because one of the things that really weakens evil desires is bringing that desire out into the light. Because this evil stuff, it feeds on the darkness. And so as long as I pretend to other Christians that I'm fine and I hide the truth away, my evil desire can thrive. There's a passage about this in John chapter 3. It says, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So Paul says, do not lie to each other because you've put off your old self. Now that's the self that feels ashamed and embarrassed and hides its weaknesses away. And you've put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Be who you are, he's saying. And you know what? We're all in the same boat. We're all new creations. Look at verse 11. This is a list of the things that might have divided them, the external labels that Andy was talking about last night. But they're irrelevant here because wherever I've come from, whatever my story is, whatever needs changing in my life, we're all in the same boat. We've all got stuff we need to put off. And we're all new creations in Christ. So we can be real with each other in the family of God about it. I don't need to pretend or lie because we are in Christ and Christ is all. Okay, so to finish, growth and change are not optional for us. 1 Timothy 6 says, pursue holiness. 1 Peter commands us to be holy. Hebrews 12 tells us to throw off the sin and the stuff that entangles us. So if my life isn't changing, something is wrong. Now, for some of us here, I think the takeaway might be, I need to change. Show me what I need to change. How are we doing focusing, setting our hearts and minds on things above? Are we so distracted by earthly things that we've missed opportunity after opportunity to really change and grow? And the Word of God doesn't give us a get out here. You might be thinking, I've got a really demanding job. I've got a family to care for. I'm ill. I've got a project that takes up every waking moment. I've got a life full of mundane, boring things. You might actually be sitting there thinking, all I can do is just survive from one day to the next. But I reckon the people Paul was writing to would have the same problems. And he doesn't say, if you have time, set your heart and your mind on things above. Or if it works for you right now. It just says, no, set your heart and your mind on things above. But here's the thing. Our Father puts us in a family because he knows that we can't do this on our own. We need other people to be asking, are you focused? Are you distracted? What's going on in your heart? I think we all need at least one person we can trust enough to bring our nasty stuff out into the light, to pray for us, to call us when something isn't right. And we need to be doing this for other people. This is what discipleship means. That's what this weekend is about. But more than having each other, we can grow, we can change, we can do this. We really can do this because we've been raised with Christ, like it says in verse 1. Christ is our life, it says in verse 4. And Christ lives in us, verse 11. Now have a look at Jesus' first disciples. What were they like? Well, Mary was a prostitute. Matthew was a greedy tax collector. James and John were ambitious to be the greatest. Peter was really angry and prone to lying and chopping ears off. Yeah, violent rage. I mean, everything on the list from this evening. But look at how their lives were transformed when they came to Jesus and let his truth and his love for them change in a very deep way their hearts, their lives. So I missed my train, but the fact is I really wanted to see my mum and dad. So I set my mind to it, and I found another train, and I made it to Southend that evening. And the truth is, this weekend, we can start again. We can start again to focus, to set our hearts and minds on things above. We can start again to kill all that is not pure and holy inside us. And we can start again with each other, together, to say it as it really is, and to come out into the light.